Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. Thank you for joining us. I'm glad you're with us today. We are making our way through a series on chaos and what does that mean to you. And it's really been good, and there's a lot of wonderful takeaways for each of us. Today we're going to talk about chaos and what I call the three U's. Y-O-U, because it always comes back to you. And what do you do in the midst of any chaos? It's always coming back between you and Jesus and no one else. And we're going to jump on that in just a moment. Let me remind you that 721 Live is a radio arm of 721 Ministries. If you go to our website, 721ministries.org, 721ministries.org, you'll find out all about us. A lot of things on that website that I think will be beneficial and be helpful. Check us out there. We have past radio shows. If you haven't been listening to this past series, I would encourage you to go back. Four or five of these in a row have been talking about chaos and what are we doing in the midst of it. I think you'll find it to be very helpful. We have a sister website, puttinggreenblog.com, which you can link from our original website, puttinggreenblog.com, where we've got our devotions. You can sign up for those that come out each week. You can take a look at our books. We've got three different books on that website. Check us out at puttinggreenblog.com. Okay. We are living in a chaotic time in our country. And in the midst of this, we want to be aware of Satan's strategy. What I call the three D's. Destroy, distract, discourage. I learned this from Search Ministries when I was training with them before we ever set up 721 Ministries. The three D's, destroy, distract, discourage. And I want you to think about this and remember this for the rest of your life. Whenever you are feeling distracted, pulled apart at the seams, cannot focus, or discouraged, that's not coming from your Heavenly Father. That's coming from Satan. That's part of his strategy. The three D's, destroy, distract, discourage. If he can distract and discourage you to the point where you don't find Jesus, you miss Jesus, you get distracted by all that's going on in the world, or you get distracted by even, you can even be distracted in church from just church activities and not actually find Jesus, he's destroyed your soul. And that's his main objective. But if he loses that battle, if you find Jesus, if you surrender your life to Jesus, if you're born again, he's not going to give up. He's going to keep coming at you with his three D's. But now, instead of being able to destroy your soul, he's going to try to destroy the A-plus life to the full, the life that is truly life that Jesus wants for you. The life to the full that Jesus says, I have come so that you may have. The life that is truly life that Jesus died for you to have. He is going to try to destroy that beautiful, wonderful life of joy and peace and contentment by distracting you and discouraging you. And oftentimes, it's a bait and hook. He distracts me, and then I become discouraged because I allow him to distract me. You think about where we are living right now. It is the optimum battlefield for him to distract you with all that's going on around us. Yeah, but what about? Look at all of this mess. How could any American act that way? How could God allow that? Look at these horrible people. Look at all this craziness. What's going to happen to our country? I'm totally distracted. And I'm discouraged. But Jesus comes along and offers three simple answers to this. And that's why I call this the three U's, because it always comes back to you and your relationship with Jesus. We're going to tease all three of these out today. The first one is what he says to Peter on the beach when John's following him. He says, what is that to you? You must follow me. Then when he takes his disciples up into Caesarea Philippi and he asks them, who do people say I am? And they say, well, John the Baptist and Elijah. And he says, well, but wait a minute, who do you say I am? Because it doesn't matter what people say, it's who do you say I am? And then the last one is that interesting story with David and the prophet Nathan after David has had committed adultery with Bathsheba. We'll get to that in a moment. These three statements are going to be our focus today, but let me first sort of frame our perspective as to why you are so important in this. Why it matters, always comes back to you. So let me ask you these questions. Is the United States eternal? Are the Democrats and Republicans eternal? Is China eternal? Or Russia? Or North Korea? Or Iran? Is this pandemic that we're involved in eternal? Is the media, the stock market, the upcoming election, Trump Biden, Antifa, riots, economic collapse, are any of these things eternal? And then the last one, are you eternal? The answer is all no's except for that last one, and that's a big yes, which leads us back to examining the macro and the micro of our current state of the union. The macro would be the state of our United States, but much more important is the micro state of your union with Jesus. You see, from a macro standpoint, if you ask me if God cares about the state of our union, our country, I would answer, I think he does, I feel sure he does, but I do not understand or know how much and why and how and what and where. I don't know any of that, of how much he cares. But here's what I do know beyond a shadow of a doubt, from a micro. He cares immensely about your state of the union with him. You. Because he cares immensely about the state of your soul. If I think about my own micro in the midst of this pandemic, I am sure that God did not allow this COVID virus just to boost Sam's spiritual journey. I am equally certain he is not allowing this chaos in our country just to boost Sam's spiritual journey. But I am 100% certain that he wants to use these experiences to bring me closer to him. And he wants to use these experiences to bring you closer to him. All of these other questions, they pale in comparison to the micro issues of your heart and your soul. He wants to use these to bring you closer. So what I find myself in the midst of all this chaos is when I become distracted and discouraged and angry and pulled apart at the seams, I just keep hearing Jesus say, "What is that to you, Sam? You follow me." When I become distracted about and ask questions like, "How could this be happening in a civilized country?" or "What is going to happen to our country?" and "What kind of country will my children and my grandchildren grow up in?" What? I hear Jesus say, "Sam, you follow me." So we'll tease these three examples out, and remember that Oswald Chambers says so often, the work you do for the Lord is far less important than the work he does in you. It always comes back to you and your relationship with Jesus, because if that's not full, if that's not whole, if that's not deep and penetrating, you're not going to live the life he wants for you, which means you're not going to represent him. You're not going to be who he wants you to be, so we always start with ourselves. So, John 21. Jesus has been crucified. He's been resurrected. The boys have gone back up to Galilee. Peter says, "Let's go fishing." They go out, go fishing. They meet Jesus on the beach. He cooks breakfast for them. I love that scene. And then he pulls Peter down aside, and they walk down the beach. And he asks him three times, "Do you love me? Three times, do you love me?" And after Peter answers each time, Jesus says, "Well, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Three times. "Peter, you got it. I want you to feed my sheep." And I can just hear Jesus saying, "I know that you bounce around a lot, Peter, and I know that you're easily distracted. So I want to be absolutely clear on this. From now on, your mission in life, above all else, is to take care of my burgeoning family of followers." Is that clear, Peter? Are you picking up what I'm laying down, Peter? Three times, "Feed my sheep." That's your life mission from now on. Now, you would think that Jesus would have Peter's rapt attention at this point. But Peter notices that John's walking back behind him. He's following him. And so he immediately loses focus. He immediately becomes distracted. And then Peter, we read in the scripture in John 21, when Peter saw him, he saw John, he said, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me." What is that to you? You follow me. I can only imagine the incredulous look on Jesus' face when he said, "What is that to you, Peter? You follow me." Could you not keep your focus for 1 minute? You're walking with your Savior, the Savior of the world. You're walking with your dear friend, whom you have seen dead and now alive. And you cannot help but ask questions about other people? Peter, Jesus has got to be going, "What? Are you kidding me? This is about you and me, Peter, and this doesn't have anything to do with John." "Yeah, but what about John? We were together 3 years. We're the leaders of this new church. I assume that's what we got." No. It has nothing to do with him. Of course, one of the things I love about Peter is he's no different than you and me. We are so easily distracted. We so easily lose focus on what really matters, and we get sidetracked over other people, over other events, over other issues. I mean, for crying out loud, news, weather, and sports effectively crowd out Jesus and effectively cloud up our perspective. We let things distract us, and we miss that what Jesus wants for me. I think, well, okay, what about the behavior of someone in my life? What about the behavior of that business person, that client, that my wife, my husband, my parents, my child? What? Jesus said, no. What is that to you? You follow me. Now, I'm going to make a broad, sweeping declaration, which I want to do. I believe that if we focused on Jesus' response to Peter, whenever we are becoming distracted or discouraged, our lives would suddenly be filled with a light and a life-giving clarity. When I'm surrounded by confusion or distractions or whatever thoughts or whoever people are swirling around in my head, if I will just return to Jesus, the way becomes clearer. Now, see, I know that not only do we have chaos in this country, but some of you have real chaos in your personal lives. You might right now be dealing with so much chaos, you don't care about the chaos in this country. It's very real, and it's very scary for you. And I know this. I know Jesus cares. And I know that he will listen to all of your concerns and worries. That's what he does so great. That's one of his just great things about Jesus. He will listen to all of your concerns and your worries as long as you want to talk to him about them. He will do so with sincerity and compassion. And yet, with all appropriate sensitivity, I think eventually he would smile lovingly and he would still say, "Okay, but what is that to you? You follow me." I think I can just hear Jesus saying, "Look, Sam, you don't need to worry about all the chaos. Keep your focus on me. Sam, when your faith starts to wobble because your feelings are taking over, just remember, keep your eyes on me. Sam, and when you are so sure that whatever is troubling you is about someone else's actions or behavior, just remember, it's not about them. It's about you. What is that to you? You follow me." That's our first example of our first of three U's. Let's go to the next one. Matthew 16:13-15. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now, I love this about Jesus. He's setting them up. He knows what people are saying about him. Who do people say the Son of Man is? "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. Who do you say I am? Oh my goodness. Can you just feel that penetration into your heart? It doesn't matter what anybody else is saying about who I am. It doesn't matter one bit. Who do you? What about you? Who do you say I am? Now, let's suppose Jesus asked you that question. Who do you say I am? How would you answer him? Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Whatever situation you're in, let's put yourself in some sense of conflict and think about how you might use this in that sense of conflict. Who do you say I am? Perhaps you would say, well, you're God's son. Or you are God because you and the Father are one. You told us that. Now, those would be great answers. To really put the icing on the cake, you might would say those two things, and then you might add, but you're also my personal Savior. That would really add some icing to the cake. And then to really round it out, put a cherry on top, and you're my best friend. Now, if the God part is true, that He is God, Son of God, and it is, and if the personal Savior part is true, and only you can know that, what would that mean to you in any given situation? And that is why I think this question, the second you, who do you say I am, is such an important question. Because if Jesus is God, if Jesus is the Son of God, then He is perfectly powerful. And He's perfectly in control. And don't miss this, He loves you perfectly. Or your daughter, or your husband, or your wife, or your mother, or your father, whoever it is. He loves you perfectly. If He is your personal Savior, if that's true, then He is perfectly present in your life. He is perfectly aware of your circumstances. And He is perfectly working out His plan for you in the details of your life. Right in the midst of it, He is working out His plan for you. If all these things are true, if who do you say I am, you say you're God Almighty, you're the Son of God, and you're my personal Savior, and you're my best friend, then you could start to understand why Jesus would say to the disciples so often, why are you still so afraid? If all these are true, then you can understand Jesus saying, I don't get it. Where's your faith? Do you still have no faith? Who do you say I am, Sam? Well, I'm going to say in the midst of this chaos, I don't know. Well, then your feelings are going to take over and you're going to wobble and your faith is going to wobble and you're not going to have the life that He wants for you in the midst of the chaos in your life. But if I can focus on who Jesus is, that answer will bring instant clarity. And the chaos can be mitigated down to what I'm going to call a calm, confident comfort. A calm, confident comfort. From chaos to calm to confident to comfort. I'll take that over worry and anxiety all day long, won't you? Who do you say I am? A.W. Tozer made this observation, you've probably heard it. The most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think of God. The most important thing about you. That may be a little hyperbole, but it's not far off. Because if when you think of God, you think of these things we just outlined, perfectly powerful, perfectly in control, loves me perfectly, perfectly present in my life, perfectly aware of my circumstances and the details, and is actively working out His plan for me. In the details of my life, in the midst of this, if I can get to that, if that's what comes to my mind when I think of God, my friend, if you can do that, you will have the calm, confident, comfort, A-plus life. Jesus wanted His disciples to think deeply about who He is, and He wants you to do the same. And listen, the life that is truly life hangs in the balance. At Caesarea Philippi, Peter, he got the answer right. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that's all that truly matters. Who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Messiah, my Savior, the Son of the living God. So we've had two yous so far. What is that to you, Sam? You don't need to worry about anybody else. You follow me. And the second one, who do you say I am? Not what everybody else, but who do you say I am? And then the final is a little different story. It's about King David. He's just committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband set up to be killed in battle. The prophet Nathan is sent by God to confront King David, and he tells him a story about a powerful man taking just terrible advantage of a simple, ordinary man. And David is incensed. He stands up and he begins to condemn whoever that awful man is. But before he can even finish a sentence, Nathan wheels around on him and declares, "You're the man! You're the man!" Oh my. David is so ready to attack someone else. God set him up to show him, "You're the man." Now see, I recognize that I'm likely alone in this, that you won't be able to relate to this. But I got to confess that I am really talented at finding the fault in other people. I'm not just a star in this dismal game. I may be a superstar. Arg! But it's true. My first instinct in any negative situation is to identify what the other person has done wrong. I wish that I could say that even while I'm focusing on the other person's fault, I hear the Holy Spirit saying, "Yeah, but what about you, Sam? What about you?" But sadly, I may be so good at finding the fault in others that I'm temporarily blinded to any fault whatsoever of my own. Now, let me just share with you a typical conversation in my head. They are to blame. I am innocent. They are wrong. I am right. And by the way, the only reason I may have any fault in this whatsoever is because their bad behavior made me act so poorly. I wish you could relate to what I'm saying. I wish you had some experience in this. But perhaps you know someone else who does. And you can tell them about this show because they probably need it more than you. Do you get that vibe? Alcoholics Anonymous has a wonderful saying, "If you have a problem, you are the problem." Isn't that? Just think about that for a moment. By the way, not to become distracted by this, but AA, if you've ever been to an AA meeting, and I've been to several with friends, that's a subtle hint that I'm not going for myself, although who knows, I may need it. But I can tell you that the Alcoholics Anonymous meetings are as close as you'll get to the first century church. If we could have our churches set up to where everyone walked in and said, "Hey, I'm Sam, I'm a sinner, and I'm no better than anybody else in this room, and we're all sinners, and we're here to find what they call a higher power." Most of them move from that to God, and a lot of them move from that to Jesus. So Alcoholics Anonymous has a saying, "If you have a problem, you are the problem." Think about that now. How often has a situation in your life become a problem because you made it one? David is looking for someone else to be the problem, and Nathan wheels around and God says, "You are the one. You're the problem, David." See, you had a choice. A situation is a problem, but are you going to make it one? You see, yeah, they may have acted in a bad way. They may have acted in an untoward manner, but you had a choice in that moment, didn't you? Didn't you? You could react, which typically means you would overreact, which will always bring about a problem. And that's exactly what God was doing with David. He got him, he drew him into an overreaction so he could show him he was the true problem. Or in that same situation, you could respond in a measured way. Respond, not react. Thus avoiding escalating it into a problem. The other person's behavior, now we gotta recognize this. They may truly be a problem, but you become the problem when you make it about you. We have a saying at 721 Ministries, "Trouble becomes conflict when I make it about me." Trouble becomes conflict when I make it about me. We have another exercise at 721. You ought to try this sometime. We give these men these small mirrors and ask them to carry it around with them. And if they'll use this mirror and hold it up, when they are in conflict. They can see who the problem is in any situation just by looking in the mirror. Matter of fact, when I demonstrate for the men, I get a full-length mirror and I walk around with a full-length mirror right in front of me because that's how I live most of my life, and I'm sure it's how you spend most of your life. With a mirror in front, and everything's about you, and every bit of conflict you have comes back to you. You're the man. You're the woman. Some of these men with 721 have carried this mirror around for years, and I can tell you, they're typically the ones who are the least problems, causing the least problems in their families. And when they're tempted to react with blame towards the other person, they look in the mirror and they remember God's words to David, "You are the man. You are the woman." So let me just finish this with some helpful advice. When you are so sure you're right and the other person is wrong, and they may be wrong, I want you to challenge yourself with these ascending mirrors of self-evaluation, okay? Number one, to say to yourself, you know, I might not be completely right about this. I might be partially right, but I might not be completely right about this. To ask that question first. To acknowledge that that might be true. Then number two, and this will be hard, but to acknowledge that they may not be completely wrong. And if you can get to number three, I may not be right at all. There is that possibility, you know. You're not the smartest person on the planet. I know I am. And I have to show myself sometimes, you know what? You're probably wrong here. And then if I could get to the ultimate question, does it even matter? My friend, three U's. What is that to you? You follow me. Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? You are the man, you are the woman. If you can pull these three into the forefront of your mind, your relationship with Jesus will skyrocket. And your life of peace and joy and contentment and the peace around you with your relationships will be the ultimate A-plus life to the full. I'm Sam Hunter, and this is 721 Live. So long, God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.